Our Lord, we ask that at this time you would open your word to us, and by your Spirit, Lord, you would bring us closer to yourself. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, it was quite a sight all over Israel as it had become the time of the spring harvest and the festival of first fruits. People all over the country were crowding the roads, the streets of the towns, with baskets loaded with produce. Baskets carried on their shoulders, driven in carts, I imagine, full of wheat and barley, full of grapes and figs and pomegranates and olives and dates, interspersed with leaves throughout the basket. For they had been commanded under the law of Moses to give a tenth of all their produce to the Levites, the widows and orphans, and the foreigners in their land, that these people may have ample provision by which to live. So they brought a tenth of all of their crops to the priests in various locations. A time of great proclamation, because God was being honored for the fact that he had brought them to their land. And Moses had taught that when you bring your first fruits, your baskets to God, you say these words, as we have heard this morning. My father was a wandering Aramean, they would say, meaning Abraham. And God gave us this wonderful land. But we found ourselves in Egypt later, under severe slavery and bondage. But God delivered us from Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And he performed signs and wonders in Egypt and brought us forth. And now he has brought us to this great land flowing with milk and honey. And so they would lay the basket down in front of the priest. They would prostrate themselves on the ground, and the words would be spoken, "Look down, O Lord, now from your holy place, and bless us, and bless this land which you have given to us." Well, what is this all about? And how does it tie in with the wilderness temptations of Christ? I'm going to try and make a connection. It was all about showing gratitude to God for this wonderful land that God had given them. It was about acknowledging him as the sovereign Lord of Israel, the God of the covenant. It was about their devotion to God, their trust in his provision. It was about a glorious dependency upon their God, and how wonderful it is for you and I, notwithstanding all of our human inclination to be self-sufficient, if we can become dependent. A lot of us don't want to be dependent, do we, in our own nature? And yet, if we find, as Christians, the more we become dependent on the Lord, the richer our lives become, and the more he is able to do in our lives, instead of us trying to do it all ourselves. Dependency is, in the Christian sense, a very important thing to do, practice. And so it's also by their first fruits they were praising God for his deliverance. They were to be joyful in what they did, being a cheerful givers, and they knew the love of God. And God at that time said to them, "I am raising you, Israel, as a unique nation among all the nations of the earth, and I will exalt you above all the other nations." And so, in time to come, he will. And he is still blessing them today. Well, what does this all mean for us? I would suggest to you that list of things that I just mentioned apply to you and I as well. Extreme gratitude for all God has given us. We live in one of the greatest countries of the world for all of our problems. an acknowledgement of his sovereign grace over our lives. It means for us a heartfelt devotion to Christ and all that he is. It means trusting in his provision. It means dependency. It means deliverance, love, and joy, and all the fruits and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and everything God can pour into our lives. And that wonderful reality that you and I have is that we have been grafted into the vine, which is Israel. We have been grafted in. And we, in the spiritual sense, are children of Abraham. We are part of the covenant through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. For he brings Jew and Gentile together in himself and makes the two one. And so we are grafted in to that amazing covenant, and God has vowed himself to be our God. Well, how does this tie into the wilderness temptations of Christ? In our season of Lent, we have a special opportunity to bring our baskets, as it were, to God. What do we put in our baskets? Certainly not wheat and barley and fruits and vegetables, but we put everything we have, our lives, our hearts, our devotion, our trust, our minds, our wills, our talents and treasure, we put into the baskets, so to speak, and we say, Lord, here it is. I am bringing you the first fruits of my life to be given to you. Now, we know that a covenant involves two sides, right? God's side, I will be your God, and all that that means. And our side, as he said to Israel, you must obey me and serve me and love me with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself. And if you do this, you will prosper. The covenant has two sides, but what we all know, there's the challenge of the human will. Because the human will, from earliest times, has been bent toward, so very often, doing our own thing and doing it in our own way. Challenging God, resisting God, and in the Lenten season, we focus very much on the fact that we have transgressed and we have fallen from God's standards. The challenge of the will makes the covenant problematic, but not from God's point of view, but in our own situation, because we don't live it the way we should. And so Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And in the gospel writers, where it says he's led by the Spirit, the Greek word for that refers to being carried along or borne along by the Spirit. So the Spirit is bearing Jesus along, carrying him along into the wilderness, because this is something that really must be done. And it seems to us an amazing thing, does it not, that the Son of God should be taken through that kind of experience? And we can read the gospel accounts of that. And, you know, we read, well, first of all, Jesus is commanded to make the stones into bread. And he answers and resists that. And then he's taken to a high mountain and said, you know, told by Satan, if you bow down and worship me, it will all be yours. And he resists that one. Then he's taken to the pinnacle of the temple, said, cast yourself down. And he knew that would bypass the cross. He couldn't do that. And he resists that one. But it can be read in a sense that he's just breezing through all of those temptations. I think we have to realize that these temptations were very grievous to him. Each one is to be taken separately, and it should not be seen as, oh, well, just going through a process, an automatic thing, you know, because we're focused here on Jesus' humanity. As divine, he doesn't need physical food. And as divine, he already owns the world. But as man, as the Son of Man, and he has a full human nature, you know, he's hungry. And being tempted to turn the stones into bread is a grievous trial for him. How easy it would have been to do that. The writer to the Hebrews says that our Lord learned obedience through what he suffered. We may think, well, why would Jesus need to learn obedience of all people? Well, we're focusing here on his humanity. He learned obedience through what he suffered. As an obedient servant, he went through the wilderness to provide for you and I the role model by which we must also resist temptation. And as man, he had to know what it was like in his human form. And so the battle of the will was presented, and he won it, and each single time. And he was able to quote scripture and resist those terrible temptations, temptations which would have led to his destruction and would have only brought a very temporary relief or solution. So what it is for you and I is that we must follow him. All the time we follow him. And I think all of you have come to the point where you realize that this business of resisting temptation and bringing the first fruits of our lives to God is not a matter of trying our best. It really isn't. I've met so many Anglicans who say, well, God just requires that we do our best, you know. Well, I'm sorry, but that doesn't work. That's not the issue at all. Because if we do that, we will fail. And it's only Christ in us that can do it, right? It's only Christ in us that can resist temptation. It's only Christ in us that can live the kind of life we're supposed to live in all of its forms. And so the issue is not kind of trying our best, trying our hardest. The issue is submission. The issue is submitting to God, saying, Lord, I cannot do this. If I go to the wilderness like you did, so to speak, and these temptations come at me, they will defeat me. I need you in my life. I need you filling my life. I need to submit. It's not a case of trying our best, although that be a noble thing. It's a case of submitting that he may do his work in and through us by his power, not by ours. And then as Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to all people. But God will make a way of escape, that when you are tempted, you may be able to bear it. And so it is that the wilderness temptations of our Lord present to us a challenge of the human will, a challenge to say, are you willing to follow me, even into the desert place where you are bereft of all things, and you are tempted to take it in your own hands? Are you willing to submit to let me do the work for you? So in conclusion, I would merely say, bring your basket to God. Don't fill it with fruit. Of course, fill it with your life and all that you are. And bring it to God and say, Lord, here it is. I give it to you. But the difference is, from the Israelites, we are not giving a tenth. we are giving all of it, 100%. And as the words say in the hymn that we sing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Lord, we thank you for the promise you have made, for the provision you have given us. We thank you for facing Satan on his own ground and being victorious. Help us, Lord, to follow you in truth, in holiness, in righteousness, in dependency, and in faith. In your name we pray. Amen.